The Lord be with you. It is good to have you in the Lord's house on this beautiful day that he has given to us. The order of service is before you in the bulletin. We will follow that today. A couple of notes, a couple of things to take note of. Elders will meet next week after church. We'll meet briefly next week. Also, unless they want to today, we'll let our kids who went to higher things tell you a little bit about what was going on. But we think we'll wait till next week so we can get the news out there for that. In our prayers today, a prayer of thanksgiving for successful surgery for Terry, who's on the mend. We pray for Linda Whitmayer, who thyroid surgery. And then as well, we remember those families affected in the two shootings of this weekend as well, and pray for the Lord's mercy upon us and them. Again, the service is before you. Let us sing. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. Two brothers fight over their father's inheritance. One of them tries to get Jesus on his side because that's going to work. "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus has salvation in mind, the inheritance of eternal life. He warns them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So he tells them about a rich man who never enjoyed his wealth. Let's call him Howard. Howard was rich. Howard was incredibly successful. Huge barns, giant fields. Howard is also frugal. He knew where every single penny went. We probably would have called Howard a good steward of his money. He's responsible. He's wise. Well, Howard's land produced a bumper crop. Note, though, that Jesus says the land produced plentifully. The rain and the sunshine and the temperature, the soil, all of them were perfect. And so the result is a crop that fills his silos, fills his barns to bursting. Now, you'd think that Howard would be excited about this unexpected surplus, but no. Howard's at his kitchen table late into the night, frantically trying to figure out what in the world he's going to do with all of this extra grain. St. Ambrose once said that Howard had plenty of storage space for his grain in the mouths of the poor. But Howard has a comfortable retirement in mind instead. And so the big question, how am I going to store all of this? So he works out a plan. I'm going to tear down my barns, I'm going to build larger ones, and there I'm going to store my grain and all my goods. Did you catch all the my's? My barn, my grain, my goods. Howard's truly a self-made man, completely blind to the hand of God in his life. So what's Howard going to do with all of his barns and all of his grain and all of his goods? Retire in style. I'll say to myself, you've got it made. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Sounds pretty good, right? Except for one tiny little problem, that wrench that God has the habit of dropping into the well-oiled machinery of our best-laid plans. God says, Howard, you fool, tonight your life is required of you. Tonight I'm going to pick you up in a hearse, and all that grain will mean nothing. All the grains and all the goods that you've amassed and have been so worried about is going to be tied up in probate for years. And what the government doesn't get its grubby fingers on is going to some distant relative who doesn't care a bit about your life and your farming. Poor Howard. Rich beyond measure, but he dies alone. Reading between the lines a little bit here, but parables invite that. Jesus makes no mention of wife or children or family or friends because there isn't much time for family and friends and enjoyment when you're too busy building barns. And then suddenly one night, Howard drops dead, planning his retirement. So never once did Howard ever enjoy his wealth. Never did he know the joy of reckless giving. Never did he take the time to take a walk on the beach at sunset to lift his eyes to the heaven because he's too busy gathering and piling and storing and wheeling and dealing to even take the time to enjoy all the good things he already had, or even to recognize the source of his blessings. Such foolishness. King Solomon calls it meaningless, vanity, a striving after the wind. And Solomon knew a thing or two about wealth. The wealthiest king that Israel ever knew, Egyptian horses, numerous mansions, 900 wives and girlfriends. And even in the midst of all of that, Solomon says, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, apart from God, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? So it's not that Howard's priorities are wrong. Putting God first isn't the answer for Howard's life. Because God our Father isn't on a to-do list. God our Father is central. He is the source, the creative word that makes everything and keeps everything in existence. So house and home, food and drink, barns and fields, and all of your goods are gifts from the hand of God, whether you recognize it or not. God our Father is central to all of that. And so when you fail to recognize that God our Father is central, that's when you start to get religious. And then you turn your stuff into God's, and you look to your things for identity and for security and for meaning. And the reason that you don't enjoy money or enjoy wealth is precisely because of turning the money and things into some kind of religion. Because from the first moment that you touch money and that you learn its power, You get religious. Because we have creeds for how to handle it. A penny saved is a penny earned. We have commandments about our money. Don't spend it all in one place. And so we treat our money as though it is some kind of holy thing. But idols have a tendency to consume their communicants. And so whatever your idol is, whatever the focus of your fear and your love and your trust is, it can devour you from the inside out. Turn anything into a religion, whether it's your health or money or love or your car, the house or your grandkids, and you're going to drain the joy right out of it. Because religion turns the tables on you, and you wind up being a servant of the very thing that was supposed to serve you. Because gods always demand a sacrifice. And boy, don't we know that money is powerfully religious stuff. That's why we're so sensitive about it. Luther said that the wallet is the most sensitive part of your body. And that's why we're squeamish about talking about it in church. Because we'd like to say that money is not a spiritual thing. That's because we realize that it's a competing religion. Money is the sacrament of our time and talent and treasure. It's the way that we accumulate and store our wealth. We don't try to build bigger barns these days. We want bigger stock portfolios, larger 401ks. Money isn't bad in and of itself. Money is a gift of God. It's like the grain. It's like the rain. It's like the sunshine. But as St. Paul says, it's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. Not money, the religion of money, obsession with money. That's what robs you of your joy. And so when you fear losing something, you tend to hold on to it really tightly. You fear losing your kids or that something bad might happen to them, and so you almost smother them by trying to hold on to them. Or we're so afraid of not having enough money that we never enjoy what we already have, like Howard. And so when you fear losing something or not having enough of something, you hold it tightly in a death grip, hanging on with all your might, pinching it, distorting it, crumpling up, struggling to hang on to it. When what we really need to do is to hold on to things with a dead grip. The dead, open hands of faith. Because faith in Christ Jesus is the key to enjoying life. It's the end of all religion. And I'm not talking about the end of doctrinal facts and figures here, because Jesus is true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, true man, born of the Virgin Mary. He indeed suffered and died for your sins, was buried, raised to life on the third day, ascended to heaven where he reigns as Lord over all. That is all true. The problem is not the doctrinal facts. You know the right stuff about Jesus. The question is, do you believe it? And faith in Jesus trusts. It trusts in his death and his resurrection. It trusts that I am dead to the world and that the world is dead to me. It trusts that I died in the death of Christ Jesus, that I no longer live as myself, but my life is hidden with Christ in God. And the life that I now live in the flesh, the life that I live as I await the resurrection on the last day, I live by faith, by drop-dead trust in Jesus, he who gave his life for me. And what that means is that your life is not in yourself. It's not in your works. It's not in your possessions. It's not in all of your trophies and your accomplishments. It means that no matter how hard you might try, you can't save your life by hanging on to it for dear life. The only way to enjoy this life is to hold your life and everything in your life in the dead open hands of faith. To live as one who has nothing to lose, as one who is dead, because that's what you are. You are dead to the world and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Christ, you have all of the fullness of the riches of heaven. You have wealth amassed that won't depreciate, won't get stolen, because in Christ, you have, as the old joke goes, the ultimate retirement plan. Eternal life with God, a seat at the marriage feast of the Lamb in His kingdom, which has no end. And all of it comes to you by grace, a gift from God to you in Jesus. And so when you hold the things of this life, your health and your loves and your wealth, when you hold it all in the dead open hand of faith, you're free to let go. You're free to relax, to enjoy, to give, to put to use, to eat your daily bread with thanksgiving, to give generously, to be rich towards God. And the best way to break the back of the religion of money is to loosen the grip and give your idols away. Not responsibly, as your financial planner would say, but recklessly, not grudgingly, but cheerfully. And so worship is also an exercise in dropping dead to the world. Because within here, we drop dead to our work, we drop dead to our busy schedules, we drop dead to the clock that doesn't exist in here. Was the divine service 55 or 75 minutes long? Doesn't matter, does it? Because here, you rest. You hear the word. You eat and you drink. Word, sacrament. You're free to eat and drink and enjoy life because your life is held safe in the life of Jesus. The ancient Greeks had a bumper sticker for their chariots that said something like, "Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die." But we who know that our life is held in Jesus, can go the Greeks one better. Let us eat and drink, and let us be merry, for tomorrow we live in Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.